Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Wonderful to be with you this Wednesday afternoon, as always. And let's talk about some very fascinating things. My wife and I were just in Israel. We had a wonderful trip and many unique experiences. And I'd like to share with you one of those experiences, which really was very moving and touching. And I think relevant to all of us today, every Jew in the world, needs to be thinking of these things. So the way we'll introduce it is actually through the Torah readings that we're going through right now. These parashios of Bereshis deal with Avram Avinu and Sarah Imenu, the great patriarch and matriarch that founded the Jewish people, the trailblazers that laid the way for the future generations of Klal Yisrael, the first Jews in the world, Abraham and Sarah. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us that Asara Nisyonos Nisusu Avram Avinu, there were 10 tests that Abraham went through, faced, was challenged within his life, and he made it through all of them. He was victorious and successful in all 10 of those tests. And there's a discussion in the Rishonim what those tests were. Last week's Parsha Lech Lecha was certainly one of those tests, and we see a number more of those tests in this week's Parsha. Of course, the Akedah, we say, in this week's Parsha was the 10th and biggest of all those tests. And so it's fascinating to study, to look at, to analyze what these tests were and how, as we always say, Maaseh Avos Siman Labanim, that which happened to our patriarchs and matriarchs was a sign of what would take place in future generations for their descendants. And so we get great insight into our own personal lives, just like Abraham had 10 tests. So we all have a number of tests in our lives. And just as Abraham was victorious and showed tremendous amount of strength of character and spirituality and such a noble human being that is able to push through his lower self and succeed in all 10 tests. So we, our lives follow a similar trajectory, and we too are challenged with many different issues, crises, traumas in our life. And our purpose of being here is to successfully navigate those challenges that come our way, those tribulations. And that's what life is about. So we learn that very clearly from the life of Avram Avinu. And certainly Lech Lecha is very clearly laid out by the Torah as being one of those difficult tests in Avram's life. Hashem commands him, leave the Lech Lecha Mi'atzecha, from the land where you grew up, from the house of your parents, and go into a place where you don't know, which is unknown, which I will show you. And that, of course, is the land of Israel that Hashem promised to Abraham and to all of Abraham's descendants. And so the Rishonim discuss that there was a test before Lech Lecha, and that test was what took place in Abraham's hometown, where he came from, which is a place called Ur Kasdim. And at the end of Parshas Noach, it describes a little bit about Abraham coming from Ur Kasdim. And what was the test over there? So Rashi, at the end of Noach, describes how Ur Kasdim is a hint. The name Ur Kasdim is a hint to what this challenge was in Avram's life. Avraham was a very brilliant person, and he understood that the foundation of this world is chesed. Olam chesed yibane. Hashem built this world on kindness. And wherever he looked, he saw the fingerprints of a kind creator. And Avraham knew through the logic and through the reasoning and deduction in his mind that there has to have been a creator who is benevolent and created this world for the reasons of bestowing kindness. And the famous mirror says that Abraham saw a house and he knew that there must be an architect who built this house, even though you can't see him now. So Abraham looked at the house that Hashem built, this world, and saw that there certainly Hashem was the creator and architect of this world. And Abraham didn't stop. He was relentless until he could discover Hashem, until he could have a relationship with Hashem. And eventually, after much hard work and search, Hashem reveals himself to Abraham. And Abraham therefore knows that the practice of the times of the day were nonsense, were ridiculous, were had no real foundation. And he rebelled against the idol worship of the time. And his father, in fact, was a manufacturer of idolatry. That's what his father's business, to sell these idols. And Abraham, as a young man, went into the factory or into the showroom, and he destroyed all of these idols. And he said, it's absolutely ridiculous, this practice. And he told his father that, you know, to sell such things is doesn't make any sense. And the leader of the time, the great dictator and authoritarian leader of Ur Kasdim, was an individual by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod, Abraham's father, went to Nimrod and he said that, you know, Nimrod, my son, I don't know what to do with him. He's come into my showroom and he's destroyed all of these idols. So Nimrod said, bring him to me. And he said to Abraham, this is the practice of our place, and you need to accept these philosophies. Abraham said, well, they don't make any sense to me. I refuse. And Nimrod said, if you don't bow to these idols, I will put you into this furnace, into this fire. And Abraham refuses, and Nimrod puts Abraham in the fire, and Abraham is miraculously saved. He doesn't burn in the fire. That's what the Midrash says. And so that's the hint of the name Ur Kasdim. Ur is a fire. It's a place where there was the fire through which Abraham survived. And so in the name of Ur Kasdim is the hint of this challenge, of this test that Abraham went through, one of the first tests of Abraham Avinu. So the question is, and it's a very good and solid question, why is it that the test of Lech Lecha is so clearly laid out in the Torah, it's very explicit in the Torah, whereas the test of going through this fire and facing up to Nimrod and, you know, having to put his life on the line is only hinted to in the Torah? It's not clearly laid out. It's not clearly described. It's the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition that tells us exactly what happened. But the Torah itself just hints to it. Why is that so? One would think that this test of Ur Kasdim was such a severe test that it should be very clearly laid out in the Torah. And Lech Lecha was not as severe. It was not as challenging. And therefore, that should be hinted to. It should be the opposite way around. So the question is, why is it expressed in this way in the Torah that Lech Lecha is so explicit, and the test of Abraham having to go into the fire was just hinted to? That's a great question, isn't it? And there's a very beautiful answer to that question. And the answer that I'm going to share with you is actually an insight I heard from an Israeli soldier. As mentioned, my wife and I were just in Israel for a week, and we went down south. And a soldier who actually fought on October 7th took us down south, and his insights into his experience on the day, as well as experiences in Gaza — he was then deployed to Gaza for 3 months — are already an answer to this question that we've just raised. So please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment, and we will answer the question through the insights of an Israeli soldier.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we're discussing this great question, very famous question, about why Ur Kasdim is hinted to in the Torah and Lech Lecha is explicit. One would expect the other way around, because Ur Kasdim seems to be a much more difficult challenge that Abraham faced rather than Lech Lecha, of just leaving the home where he grew up. And The answer is such a beautiful answer, which I think applies to our lives and really came from the insight of a very brave soldier who fought in Sahel. So as mentioned, my wife and I were in Israel for a week and we wanted to go down south. And it's a worthwhile endeavor to spend the time going down south and the money. There are tour guides that take you down south. I found them to be quite expensive. And I actually bumped into a friend of mine when I was in Jerusalem and mentioned to him that I was looking to go down south. And he suggested that his son, who fought in the army in October, on October 7th, would take us down. So we paid him and he at a much more reasonable rate. And I hired a car and we went down south. And this young man took us on the route that he went on. So the reason why I've decided to share this with all of you is I think it's so important that we have insight from people that experienced that tragic and horrific day. And it's important that we don't forget because we live comfortable lives and we forget about the great anger and violent nature of our enemies, that they have such a bloodlust against the Jewish people. And it's a mistake to not remember that, a mistake to forget that, because that makes us vulnerable and that lowers our guard. And if we do that, we put our lives and the lives of Jews in danger. So it's very important to remind ourselves of what happened on October 7th and to move forward accordingly to ensure that the safety and protection of every Jew around the world and of the citizens of Israel is paramount to all of us and is something not to be taken for granted and something that we need to make a great effort to ensure, because our enemies are many and our enemies are brutal, and the atrocities of the day are unbelievable, as I'm going to describe to you. So this young man told us that he was in part of Givati, which is infantry in the Israeli army, and it was his Shabbos off, and it was Shabbos, so he was not didn't have his phone. His phone was always on, but he didn't have it, you know, he wasn't looking at his phone, and he heard sirens. He was in Jerusalem, he heard sirens, and then his phone was like exploding. And so he realized there must have been an emergency, and he looked at his phone, and it was his junior commander who was trying to desperately get hold of him, as well as many, many other messages from his unit. And the commander said, "There's big trouble down south. I'm picking you up." And he arranged the meeting point. And he went home. He wasn't home at the time. He went home and he got all of his equipment together and was picked up and on his way down south. And the commander had one other person in the car as well, another fellow member of his unit. And they had been off for Shabbos, but now they were heading south. And as he's doing that, he sees on his phone, on social media, videos of what's going on in the base that his unit was. So obviously some of them got a pass to go home for Shabbos and was Simchas Torah, and some of them didn't. So he said they were very understaffed. In other words, what was usually the case, that there was only about 50% of what needed to be there. That was guarding the base. His base was a place called Kisufim, which is a place in the south of Israel that is very near the Gaza border, the southern part of the Gaza border, near the Philadelphia corridor. And he was watching videos of his friends at the base, where if he didn't get a pass, he would have been being murdered by Hamas. The Hamas terrorists took the phones of the soldiers and recorded the atrocities, the murders that they were perpetuating. They overran the base, and they murdered the soldiers. And he said he was watching his best friend murdered in front of his eyes. And he's on his way down there. And he said, and he could see that, you know, of his unit, his eight closest friends were all killed, and he saw it on video. And you imagine such a trauma to see that. That just yesterday I'm with my friends, and today they're murdered in front of my eyes. Right now, that's happened this morning. So he said that his thoughts were that there's probably a 70% probability that he would be killed in battle on that day. That's what he was thinking. Unbelievable thing. And their senior commander said to them that they shouldn't come straight down to the base, but rather they should, or to you know, where the fighting was going on, because they were already receiving information that there was a lot of infiltration, and the Israel needed forces to push Hamas back from Gaza. And so the senior commander told them that they shouldn't go straight to where the contact was, but rather they should go via another base and collect ammunition. So he said he only had one magazine for his rifle, which is not much, and they would need to go and collect. And they were opposed to this because they said it's going to add an hour to our journey. It was a considerable detour. And the senior commander said, no, you have to. Without ammunition, none of us can do anything. And so, you know, he said, when you're in the army and you receive an order from your commander, so you have to follow that order. And they therefore went via the base on the detour. And he said that because they followed that order, their lives were saved for sure. There's no question, because they were heading straight for the road where all the ambushes were taking place. So the road that is parallel to Gaza and connects all the Jewish kibbutzim and army bases is called Route 232. And they were headed for Route 232. And if they would have got onto Route 232 at that time, there were so many Hamas terrorists that had set up ambushes all along that highway, that they, and that's where many, many hundreds of Jews were murdered. They undoubtedly would have been killed, because he said, you know, maybe they, so his window was open. He was facing one direction. In the back seat, the window was open facing the other direction with another soldier with his gun, and then the junior commander was driving. So he said, we maybe would have killed a few terrorists, but we would have certainly been killed. And that is the case, because he actually took us also, there's a vehicle graveyard in the south, and it's got all of the vehicles that were shot up on October 7th and all the vehicles that were burnt. There were hundreds of vehicles that were burnt. They used RPGs. They actually, you know, threw petrol and lit the vehicles. And those that were not completely burned up were shot up. And there's 1,500 vehicles in this vehicle graveyard. And you see them, you just see how they're riddled with bullets and how it was impossible for any passengers or drivers of that vehicle, any inhabitants of that vehicle to survive, which is just impossible. So they said they certainly would have been killed if they would have arrived an hour earlier. They went to the base, they got the ammunition, and then they came down a road like a T-junction that meets Road 232, and it's right by a kibbutz called Sa'ad. And as they were approaching the junction, which takes you either on Road 232 or into the entrance of this kibbutz called Sa'ad, they could see there was a big firefight going on. And they stopped their car and they saw Israeli troops. And these Israeli troops were Sayeret Matkal, who are the Israeli special forces, the equivalent of the Israeli Navy SEALs, the top commandos in Tzahal. And they were engaged in a very fierce firefight with Hamas terrorists. The Hamas terrorists were trying to enter into Kibbutz Sa'ad. Kibbutz Sa'ad is one of the few Shomrei Shabbos kibbutzim in the south. And the security around their perimeter was quite tight. And therefore, Hamas were trying to get into the entrance. And the Sayeret Matkal were blocking them from coming to the entrance. And actually, they were exchanging fire with this highway in between, in the middle. So they stopped their car on the highway and they went to the soldiers, and he said they were behind like a bunker. There's a bus stop, and they have these like bomb shelters next to the bus stops. So the Israeli forces were firing at Hamas from behind or next to this bomb shelter. And behind the bomb shelter, he saw there one of these special forces soldiers who said he was lying on his stomach, and his whole thigh was completely split open. He had been shot in the thigh, and he was bleeding all over the place. And he said, you just can't believe the shock that you're in when you see this. It's like surreal. That he said the sound of the bullets and the chaos and, you know, the adrenaline. You just don't know how you'll react when you're faced with this trauma of combat. And he said one of his friends was also in his unit, also had arrived there, and the guy had like gone shtickle meshuggah. The guy like was not coping and was not behaving in a rational way and was certainly not of any assistance to the troops that were fighting. And they had to like put him down in a ditch and away from them so he wouldn't get shot. And so, you know, he wouldn't disturb them. Anyway, so he said that he's not a religious soldier, but he said he had tremendous emunah. And he said he spoke to Hashem in that moment. And he said, Hashem, please give me the strength and the focus and the composure to save Jewish lives today. And he took a deep breath and he said that actually turned it around for him. And he was able to engage and to be of assistance. And so anyway, they were involved a little bit in this firefight. And instead then Sayeret Makal, the troops started moving forward and pushing Hamas back. He said these guys are just incredible soldiers. They are professional. They are organized, they are orchestrated, they were just fantastic to work with, and they were able to push back this force of Hamas away from Kibbutz Sa'ad. And thank God they were successful, because not one person was killed from Kibbutz Sa'ad, unlike many of the other kibbutzim and yeshuvim who they were massacred on October 7th. So after the Sayeret Makal started moving forward, they then went on this route 232. And he said as they're heading down 232, they came past a big kibbutz called Alumim. Alumim's got big warehouses and factories and agricultural like warehouses. And he said many people from Nova Festival, which wasn't far away, had run there and were hiding in the warehouses. And they were all found by Hamas and murdered and killed. And he said, going down this road, every 10 meters, there was another dead body of a Jew had been murdered. Their vehicles, the people lying on the side of the road, the woman without clothes on who had been raped. He said, he couldn't believe what his eyes were showing him. It was the atrocities and the brutality were beyond words. He said it was absolutely traumatic. And as they were heading further down 232 and seeing more and more Jewish bodies and casualties and Jews, they were just innocent civilians completely massacred by Hamas. And he said it was completely chaotic because there were Hamas terrorists still all over the place. And they were shot at a number of times. It took them a while to get to the next kibbutz beyond Alumim, further south, is Kibbutz Be'eri. And we've all heard about Be'eri and the terrible things that went on in Be'eri. It's just like indescribable, the trauma and the unbelievable events that took place on that day. So he showed us exactly where they went into Be'eri, into the entrance. By the way, in Be'eri, 130 people were murdered and 33 were taken hostage on October 7th from Kibbutz Be'eri. They said they arrived at Be'eri and they were at the entrance, and they went in the entrance of Be'eri. Now, they didn't know that Hamas had infiltrated from the other side of the kibbutz. The other side of the kibbutz faces Gaza and is about 5 kilometers from Gaza, Be'eri. And they were... It's like exactly 5 kilometers from Gaza, and there's nothing between Be'eri and Gaza. There's like one little outpost, which obviously was quickly overrun by Hamas on October 7th. And so the terrorists entered from the side, which faced from the western side of Be'eri, which faced Gaza. And they were coming from the eastern side, which was the main entrance of the kibbutz. And as they entered in, they saw also, he said it was completely chaotic, and there were Hamas terrorists everywhere, and they were being shot out from all directions. And they were able to join up with another unit of Sayeret Matkal, of Israeli special forces. And these special forces were also trying to push Hamas back and save the people that were in their homes. And their job was to go just behind the special forces and actually to go into the houses and get the people out of their safe rooms. And to that, they had created by the entrance, which was on the eastern side of the kibbutz, they had created a safe zone where people could go and where people would be protected by the army, by soldiers. And so the special forces were going forward, and they were then just behind them going into the houses and trying to get the people out. And they said that was a very difficult task because the people, what Hamas were doing, were going into these houses and telling the people, they were speaking in Hebrew and telling the people, this is Tzahal, we've come to rescue you, come out. They would open the doors and they would shoot them. So the people were very reluctant to open the doors, and for good reason. And it took them a long time to convince them to come out and to try and get them to realize that this actually was it was safe for them to come out. But anyway, he said they were there from 11 o'clock in the morning on October 7th until 2 o'clock in the morning. And they were going from home to home and trying to save as many people as possible. And it turns out that the soldier and the few other soldiers from his unit saved over 100 people that day, because the battle was raging on all sides, and they were going forward and going back and going in houses and out of homes. And there's no question that the fact that they were able to get these people out of their homes saved their lives. In fact, he showed us a video on YouTube that there's a video of some Sayeret Matkal firing at Hamas terrorists. And it doesn't show you killing them, but it shows you shooting at them. And then the very next part of the clip is of three soldiers escorting some women and children, holding babies, holding a dog, and coming to safety. And you can actually see his face on this video. So it's my son actually afterwards found it on YouTube, so you could find the video on YouTube. So anyway, they were there for many, many hours, and they saved many, many lives, and constantly under fire from Hamas, constantly trying to push them back. And he said they actually didn't realize how many terrorists were had infiltrated and got into the kibbutz, and they were completely outnumbered, and it was very dangerous and very frightening. But Baruch Hashem, they were successful in saving all of those people. He told us many, many stories. I'm just trying to pick the ones that I want to share with you. Another very moving story about the Chadar Ochel at Kibbutz Be'eri, but I think let's go to an ad break and I'll share it with you in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we're discussing how this young soldier, this brave young soldier, was at Be'eri. They saved many, many lives. There was a terrible story about the terrorists infiltrated the Chadar Ochel of Be'eri, and there were 50 Jews in that Chadar Ochel, and they wanted to take them all back to Gaza. But there was no communication with the terrorists, so they heard all the fighting outside. They thought that Tzahal had surrounded the kibbutz, and they didn't think that they had a pathway back to Gaza, which in fact they did. And so they held the Jewish civilians over there in the Chadar Ochel. And then the Israeli special forces from the police arrived, the Yamam special forces, are specifically trained for this kind of hostage rescue in urban areas. And he said he also saw these guys operate. They were unbelievable. They were just so well prepared for this kind of operation. And they went in, and they were successful in killing the terrorists. Two of them got killed. Two of these police special forces got killed, and they successfully were able to rescue these 50 people. And amongst the 50 people were a brother and a sister, and one of their spouses. And he escorted them out. And as he was escorting them out, they saw their father was the head of security of Be'eri. And he was the first person to be murdered on October 7th. He was in his vehicle driving, and he was shot by Hamas terrorists. And they had asked him, they had asked the soldier, what had happened to their father. Was he still alive? And he said he knew that their father had been killed because he knew they introduced themselves who they were. And he just said, I'm not sure. And as they were walking out, they saw their father's car like completely riddled with bullets, and they knew that their father had been killed. And he just said he saw the look on their faces, you know, that they had lost their father. So anyway, they were there till 2 a.m. They went to another base at 2 a.m, another massive firefight with Hamas. And it was just unbelievable, the events that took place on that day that this young soldier who was taking us around had been through. And he then told us that afterwards, after October 7th, so they were, you know, he said the trauma that he went through. He lost 8 of his closest friends, said he lost about 40 friends on October 7th. It's just unthinkable. This young boy of 21 years old. Anyway, he was then deployed with his Golani unit to Gaza. And they were then for 3 months having to carry out the very difficult task of clearing neighborhoods in Gaza. And they would have to clear the houses. And he said, you've got no idea how difficult it was, because there were tunnels everywhere, in the homes, in the schools, in the hospitals, in the nursery schools, in the playgrounds. He said, if you missed one 30 centimeters by 30 centimeters in the house and you didn't move what was there, there could easily have been a tunnel and they would pop up and shoot you from behind. So he said it was very frightening and very laborious work, and they lost many soldiers doing this, but they had to fulfill the job of trying to clear out Hamas and trying to destroy the tunnels and trying to find, of course, the hostages. So I said to him, you're such a hero, you know, unbelievable what took place in October 7th. Which was more difficult, the experiences and the missions on October 7th then going into Gaza? And he said that October 7th was a once-off. It was, your adrenaline was going. He knew that this was just an unbelievable situation that was in front of your eyes. And your adrenaline really pulls you through it because it's so unique and so dramatic. But the laborious work, the day-to-day grind of having to carry out the operations in Gaza, he said, was much more difficult than, or as incredible as they were and as frightening as they were, the events of October 7th for him in his personal experience. And really, that is the answer to our question that we started out with, because we said, why is it that Lech Lecha is something that is so explicit in the Torah, as opposed to Ur Kasdim, the miraculous circumstance that that Abraham went into the fire? And the answer is, Rav Simcha Zissel of Kelm, who was the Chevrona Rosh Yeshiva, says this principle that the soldier told us. He says that there are different kinds of challenges that Hashem sends us in our life. There could be those challenges and those tests that are dramatic, that we're in the spotlight, that are headlines are written about them. These are big moments that are very unique and don't happen often. And the other type of test that we all face is a test which involves our daily routine, our daily grind, the consistency of day in, day out, experiencing this challenge and this test. So, of course, there'll be moments in all of our lives where we have dramatic circumstances, and these are the spotlight is on us at that moment, those rare moments. Of course, those are difficult challenges to test. They should not to be underestimated. But the Hashem is telling us through Lech Lecha that daily grind, which involves our getting up every day and our serving Hashem every day, our saying our brochas in the morning, going to David in the minyan, learning Torah every day, not speaking Lashon Hara every day, doing those daily mitzvahs, that has a tremendous value. that has a tremendous importance and priority in Hashem's eyes, kaviyachol. And so therefore, Lech Lecha, which involved that daily grind, was given such a prominent place in the Torah. As opposed to the challenge that Avraham went through in Ur Kasdim, which was that dramatic situation where the spotlight was on him, but it was just for that moment, is hinted to. Because in Hashem's eyes, when we rise to the challenge of that daily grind, so that is a greater indication of our service of Hashem than those once-off moments, those once-off dramatic moments. That's what Rav Simcha Zissel Brody of the Chevron Rosh Hashiva says, and that's exactly what the soldier told us. He said that he found that that daily grind in Gaza was much more challenging than the once-off incredible situation that he found himself in October 7th. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we'll just end off with a mention that we also went to the Nova Festival, and that's a very moving experience. It's very, very traumatic to go, and one sees what happened at Nova, a festival with wonderful young people celebrating life, and the terrorists came in and just completely massacred them. There was nowhere to run. There was nowhere to hide. People tried to get away. They hunted them down like animals. And murdered, 364 people were murdered at Nova on October 7th. 44 people were taken into captivity into Gaza. And the memorials of all the people that were killed, the poles, and on top of the poles are the faces of those people. And there's a short description of the life of that person. And there are many other memorials over there. It definitely is worthwhile going. And one sees the atrocities that took place, the brutality, the cruelty, the bloodlust that our enemies have. And so it's important for every Jew to remember that and to understand the reality of the Middle East, although we don't wish it to be this way, and there's nothing more that we want than peace and to have a lasting peace with our neighbors and to build together a better future in prosperity and in mutual respect. But unfortunately, when your neighbors are taken up with radical Islam, so they're not interested in peace and they're not interested in proving the plight of the civilians of the Middle East, they just want blood and they want to destroy Israel and destroy every Jew in Israel. And the only solution is Intifada revolution. That means that every Jew is murdered from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free of any Jews. And the Jews will be completely wiped out. That is the reality we're dealing with. And the jihadis control most of the population over there in the Middle East. And so Israel has to behave and has to protect herself accordingly. We have to destroy Hamas in Gaza. We have to destroy Hezbollah in Lebanon to the best of our ability. Our survival is at stake over here. There's no question about it. And it's important that we remember that. And we pray that Hashem protects the soldiers of Israel in Tzahal, those brave young men and women who put their lives on the line for the Jewish people, that Hashem protects the civilians of Israel. And please God, the Jewish people should unite. The Jewish people should be together and realize what our mission is in this world. We're a people of God. We are the B'nai Avraham and Sarah. Our mission is to bring the light of God into this world, is to bring the light of God into Eretz Yisrael, and then it will shine to the rest of the world. And please God, we should see the end of the suffering and the ultimate redemption of the Jewish people and the entire world with the coming of Mashiach, Tzidkenu, Bimhera, Bi'Ameinu, Amen.